Let's come in prayer before we come around the word. In fact, all I want you to pray with me is this. Are you ready? Jesus, speak to me today. Amen. That's it. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Just before I came over, I had finished the preparation of the sermon, and the Lord seemed to just prompt one more little line to me. And so that's what I'm going to start with today. We all come from God, and we will all one day return to Him from whom we came. Isn't that quite profound? Today I would like to investigate the subject of prayer. I've entitled the message, Lord, Teach Me to Pray. In the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus spoke to his disciples about the concept of prayer. Let's read what he taught them beginning in Matthew 6 verse 5. And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut the door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them. For your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask Him. What a fascinating insight to the capability and heart of God. He knows our needs before we even ask Him. And when we ask Him with all humility, God rewards us openly. What a precious Creator and Saviour we have. Notice also that Jesus warns us against becoming boastful and repetitive or long-winded in our prayer life. In other words, prayer is more the communication of the heart rather than a lengthy, sometimes loud, or even a theologically constructed presentation to the Almighty. It is important to understand that prayer is dialogue, and dialogue is conversation. And when I say conversation, I mean speaking sincerely from the heart, through the mouth, as well as listening intently with the heart, but this time, of course, through the ear. Several years ago, I was wrestling with the importance of listening to God. Then suddenly, in a moment of silence, a small, quiet voice spoke to my heart. Was this the voice of God that I'd just heard? Immediately, my brain went into overdrive, interpreting that momentary impulse as having said, in order to listen to me, all you need do is read my word. Straight away I realized that God had just communicated with me. My mind went into the Bible passage in Hebrews 1 verses 1 to 3. Let's have a look at it. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers of Israel by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, Jesus Christ. Of course, the book of Revelation and the Gospel of John both confirm that Jesus is the Word of God. John 1:14 reads, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Family and friends, prayer is communication with God. And the way we can hear God's voice speaking to us and directing our path in this present dispensation of time is by pondering and feeding upon the words of life written in our Bibles. And as we meditate upon the Word, the Holy Spirit of God will personalize what we need for our own comfort and edification. Has anyone here found themselves complaining lately that they never hear from God? If that's you, then I can be certain you're not reading the Word of God regularly. Don't want to receive communication from God at all? Then don't read his Word. Yet, if we simply read God's Word without an expectation of the Holy Spirit's guidance, then we'll dry up. And we'll dry up under the weight of doctrine and misunderstanding. And if we simply listen to the Holy Spirit's guidance without reading the Word of God, then we'll blow up. Because there are many voices in this world, all vying for our attention. And without the Word of God guiding us, how then will we know when it's God that's actually speaking? But if we combine the two, the Word and the Spirit of God together, then we'll all grow up and mature into the children of God. The children Jesus is looking to replicate in his image. Let's get back on track. After Jesus had concluded his preliminaries, we read in the Gospel of Luke that one of the Lord's disciples asks Jesus, Luke 11 verse 1, "Lord, teach us to pray." And Jesus continued, and we'll go back to Matthew in 6, 9 and 14. "In this manner, therefore, pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." Now, I know that customarily we use the word amen to conclude a prayer. But the word amen more accurately means, "This is a true and faithful saying, so be it." Family, when we use the term amen properly, it indicates our wish to confirm the words, vows and predictions of another person, or in this case, another entity altogether, the deity, God himself. It is not necessarily reserved just for the end of a prayer. What was the very last thing that Jesus had taught his disciples, and us by the way, to pray in his model of prayer before he said amen? What was it? That's right. "That the kingdom of heaven, the power and the glory were God's alone forever. Amen." Now, having spoken the true and faithful will and reality of God the Father, Jesus the Son immediately confirmed God's word with an amen, or in other words, and so be it. What an incredible tool Jesus has given to us, that every time we come before Almighty God to pray, we can proclaim His truth with an amen. Remember that the Bible tells us in both the Old and New Testaments that by the mouth of two or three witnesses a matter is established. Consequently, by Jesus saying amen in the place where He did, it confirms to every believer in Christ that God's kingdom and His power and His glory is established and will remain forever. It's a prayer of agreement. Now, when we return to the pattern of Scripture in Matthew's Gospel, it's apparent that the words spoken by Jesus immediately after His amen were words Jesus wanted His disciples, and us of course, to keep at the forefront of our minds as a very important aspect of every prayer we pray. For Jesus now repeats what He has already taught us within the body of the prayer in Matthew 6 verse 14. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you your trespasses. Family, I would go so far as to say that there is no point praying unless we have scrubbed clean, as it were, the decks of our hearts. To hold a grudge, or even worse, against another, whilst at the same time expecting God to forgive our trespasses and answer our prayers, is, to put it mildly, drawing a long bow. With a clouded heart, it is very unlikely that God will respond positively to any petition we present to Him. As I was preparing today's message, I believe the Lord spoke to me once again with a momentary impulse. I believe the Lord emphasized to me that prayer is most certainly communication via conversation, but it goes beyond. Let me say, it goes beyond scheduled pauses in our lives in which we speak and listen to God. It goes beyond that. Prayer is our entire life. It's everything we think, say, and do. We might think we can turn God on and off in our lives at will, but God's computers continue running 24/7. Consequently, our prayer life with God can be both good and bad, or positive and negative, and all because of the journey of life we choose to take. Proverbs 18:21. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love life shall eat the fruit thereof. Proverbs 12:28. In the way of righteousness is life, and in the pathway thereof there is no death. Proverbs 18:10. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous man runs into it and is safe. Does the proverb say that you run out of it after you've run into it? No, it doesn't. And so, whether we're conscious or not of our prayer life, our life continues daily to communicate with God. What choices, therefore, are we making as we journey through this lifetime? To do God's will or to do our own? For me personally, I'm just a good-hearted person who has determined to seek the face of my God. Am I going to be right all the time? No. Am I going to make mistakes along the way? Absolutely. Is my understanding of Scripture going to be perfect every time? Sadly, no. But in all this, I know my heart wants to mirror the words of the Apostle Paul when he wrote in 1 Thessalonians 5:16 to 18. Rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you, concerning me. Pray without ceasing? Pray without ceasing? How on earth do you do that? Well, let's investigate a little further. And so, as I encourage us all to be mindful or conscious of our life, a life that is, in God's eyes, a life of prayer and a life worth saving, mind you. Ah, I see. That's how we pray without ceasing. We pray with our life. Does not that little revelation spur us on to be more humble and respectful toward each other? For when we take into account that none of us can ever be perfect, for Scripture tells us that no matter what we do or what we believe about the Scriptures, we will always fall short of the glory of God. And while we remain in that state of falling short of the glory of God, we also need to be mindful that our neighbour may not be standing at the same spiritual location as we are. And we need to give consideration to the reality that as we each journey along God's pathway to that glorious day of salvation in Christ, the ability to share the same enlightenment of spiritual maturity with our fellow brethren may never eventuate. It's likely it may never come to pass that you see eye to eye with others. And you know what? God knows and accepts that we are always going to be wrong. Wrong about something. Doesn't that take the pressure off a bit? So we all got to work real hard at getting on with each other, even at the expense of doctrinal differences. And the concept of always being conscious of our life being prayerful communication, whether we like it or not, tends to grab our attention and motivate us to appreciate more urgently who we really are and the dilemma we humans find ourselves in. When we live life with the understanding that firstly, none of us will ever be perfect, and that we're all in this together, and that none of us can save ourselves, the often overwhelming magnitude of disappointment and even hopelessness actually serves as our friend. For it continuously drives us toward our need for the Saviour of the world to come and rescue us. And to rescue us, more often than not, from ourselves rather than anybody else or anything else. Logically then, genuine and quality relationships with both our fellow man and our Creator remain the only safeguards capable of keeping us on that narrow road toward a heavenly rescue. Family, friends, it is our prayerful relationships and our prayerful relationships alone that will determine our inevitable and eternal status, our role, and our dwelling place in God's coming kingdom. Did you know that after Cain and Abel's offering to the Lord way back in Genesis, it was not until Genesis 4 verse 26 that the Bible actually records the very first conscious attempt at prayer. Let's read Genesis 4 verse 26. And to Seth, to him also, there was born a son, and he called his name Enos. Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. Now it makes no difference how one views the calendar of generations in the book of Genesis, for there is unquestionably a period of at least 100 years between Cain and Abel and the subsequent birth of Enos. Before men began to consciously communicate with God again. Strange as it might seem, but it appears that even Adam and Eve may have ceased consciously communicating with the Almighty after their son Cain killed Abel. Had they become bitter or disillusioned with God? Perhaps. Had they given up on hope? Maybe. We don't honestly know. Nor will we find out until that day when we stand face to face with Jesus Christ. But having said this, often it doesn't take much for us mere mortals to become bitter and disillusioned with God, primarily because of circumstances in our life that we have concluded just don't seem fair. Family, friends, we must guard our hearts against the perils and pitfalls of this fallen and decaying world so that we don't allow them to continually pull us down. When we recognize that this earth we live on is a far cry from the perfect world created in the beginning by God, surely wisdom teaches us that trials and tribulations in this lifetime are inevitable. Subsequently, our conscious and continuous application to prayer should well and truly compensate us for our disappointments and sorrows by keeping our hearts comforted and connected to Jesus Christ and the hope that He offers us. Thus, by the power of the Holy Spirit who lives in every faithful child of God, the Lord will sustain us through every situation. Let me say that again. Our life of prayer will sustain us through every situation, and even through the pangs of death. The Lord's light will shine bright on the horizon, offering us a shared inheritance with Him in the kingdom of heaven. and consequently a happy, prosperous and fulfilled future. The understanding we have in the Western world to prayer differs greatly to that practiced by the Hebrews, at least since the days of Moses. To explain the difference, I want to begin in Genesis 1 verse 2. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. The Hebrew word moved means to relax, to cherish with tender love, yet also to hover over with trembling and fear for one's welfare. In many ways, it's a picture depicting a romantic liaison. There's no way to separate the two entities. In other words, an observer would be unable to determine where the encounter began or ended. That's an important point. Hang on to it. We've spoken about this concept on previous occasions and how quantum physics has now identified that the narrowest possible space is 1 meter times 10 to the power of minus 37. At that point, it becomes impossible to establish here or there. The same applies to time. The shortest measurable moment in time is 1 second times 10 to the power of minus 42. This is not a religious statement. This is a scientific statement. At that point, it becomes impossible to identify now and then. Isn't that fascinating? Jewish rabbis have for centuries explained that God dwells in our breath. For we can't actually determine where our breath begins or ends. It's in this indeterminable space, a location that exists beyond the capacity of human ability to either touch or understand, and that's the place where God dwells. Now, on the first occasion when God revealed his name to mankind, it was to Abraham. At that time, God revealed himself as El Shaddai, the All-Powerful One. On the second occasion when God revealed himself to mankind, it was to Moses. This time, God referred to himself as the I Am, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God called himself Yod-Heh Vav, hey. Moses wrote the name down using four pictures, or what we call hieroglyphics, all of which were hangovers from his Egyptian upbringing. Today in English, those pictures are represented by four consonants: Y, H, V, H. It's often pronounced and written Yahweh or Jehovah. The Hebrew phonetics, the four with the four letters together, don't even make sense. They don't make sense. It's a bit like me saying, my name is... What did you say your name was, mate? I just didn't quite grab that. The name makes no sense. At that time, Moses was trying to get an understanding of God's name. For you see, within the Egyptian culture he'd grown up in, if a disciple could understand the name of a particular god, he could then control that god to be a representation of his own human image. But as we all know, man was created in God's image, not the other way around. George Bernard Shaw wrote once, "God created man in his own image, and ever since then, we've tried to repay the favour." Isn't that a great observation of humanity? This is from a man that was never a Christian. Well, we hope he and pray was. In other words, we're all guilty of trying to create God in our own image. And why do we do that? We do it so that we can worship the God we want rather than the God that is. It's easier that way. That's what some religions call bad karma. I call it a bad prayer life. And because there is nothing new under the sun, it seems Moses too may have been trying to control El Shaddai, the creator God of the universe. However, God was having none of that, so he expressed himself as Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh. Early Jewish rabbis questioned what God was trying to communicate to them by expressing himself as Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh. Until one of them suddenly realized that it was the sound of God breathing. A later Jewish writer said, "It takes the name of God to sustain life. When a baby is born, it has to breathe first. And when Adam was created, God breathed into his nostrils so that the very first use of the mouth would be to exhale the name of God. The very last thing a person does when they die is to take their last breath." In other words, when we cease to say the name of God, we cease to exist. The name of God is the breath we breathe. The breath that sustains every human's life. Even the most ardent atheist has to use the name of God with every breath in order to preach, "There is no God." No wonder the Lord has said in his word in Psalm 14:1, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God." As each of us breathes, we each carry the name and therefore the very presence of God with us everywhere we go. Yet, at the same time, we can't nail God down to where he begins or ends, to explain whether he's here or there, or whether he's now or then. By the way, how are we all doing with that? And so, just as a series of pictures painted the name of God, YHVH, Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, Moses also drew pictures to explain the idea of calling upon the name of that same God. We could say Moses drew pictures of how we should pray. Moses used three picture symbols to get the idea of prayer across to his Hebrew brothers and sisters. Today, the English pronunciation of the word Korah, and written in both English and Hebrew as such, Korah, And there you'll see the Hebrew, three Hebrew symbols after, or letters. Remembering that in Hebrew we read from right to left, not from left to right. The first picture, which today is known as the Hebrew letter Kuf, and was that of a sun partly submerged on the horizon. You get a picture of that? Horizon and the sun partly submerged on the horizon. That was what the word Kuf was. In the context of calling upon the name of the Lord, it represented the back of one's head and therefore the last or least in importance. The second picture, which is now known as the Hebrew letter Resh, was that of a head, and in this case identified as a man's head, and associated with the suggestion it was first, highest, and even full of venom. The third picture was that of an ox's head. It is today represented by the Hebrew letter Aleph, and it symbolizes not only strength, power, and leadership, but also the idea of being yoked one to another. When combining these three symbols, the early Hebrew rabbis identified prayer as the least seeking the strength of the highest, or even better, a turning of the head to face the one who bears our burdens. Wow. Now, expanding upon that thought, prayer, therefore, as God has always intended it to be, is symbolic of having us recognize our insignificance. We turn our head, a head filled with pride and rebellion, to face the unfathomable and all-powerful Creator of heaven and earth, surrendering to the very one who loves us and desires to be the bearer of our burdens. Isn't that an amazing picture of prayer? What a fantastic concept of what prayer is really all about. And how often should we do this? Continuously. In other words, prayer is all about being conscious of God at the expense of ourselves. Say that once more. Prayer is being conscious of God at the expense of ourselves. Prayer becomes a choice and an action that brings sinful man into an encounter with the Almighty. A meeting of the ways, a joining of the two, so that an observer could not identify where the relationship started or ended. Friends, as I bring this message on prayer to a close, it is very important to understand that verbalized Hebrew prayers are always designed to be very short. On the other hand, Hebrew prayer, the prayer that sees us enter into our room, as Jesus said in Matthew, and commune with our God in secret, is prayer intended to operate 24/7. A good prayer life does not allow the sun to set upon a contentious, angry, a disappointed, an offended, or an upset heart. Jesus had prayer down pat. Remember what we read earlier in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 6? I want to quote the passage again, word for word, just so we can get God's concept of prayer deep into our spirits. Matthew 6, 7 and 8. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the evangelicals, the Reformed and the Pentecostal Christians do. For they, as well as Jim Seymour, think that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you even ask him. Jesus confirmed to us that the two things we often use most in prayer are the two things God does not see as important. What are they? Praying with many words and praying for personal needs. Doesn't that blow your prayer life apart? What will I say? For when we live the life of prayer, we commune so close to God that his goodness overshadows us continuously. Family, friends, it's true, we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. Can we understand now why sometimes it's difficult for those of us in Western cultures to correctly translate into English the hieroglyphics of the early Hebrew writings? Drawings that were symbolic of the Creator and creation itself. Writings that appeared to be more like a comic strip than modern manuscripts. Let me end with a salvation message from the comic strip characters Moses used for the name of God, Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh. We'll have a look at the overhead. Working from right to left, Yod, originally Moses drew it as an outstretched arm and hand. That's how he drew it. This symbol has become a strong and powerful arm or hand to work with or worship with. He originally was drawn as a man standing with his arms raised. That's all it was. This symbol has become known as an open window. The breath of God, seeking, looking, revelation, an act of surrender. Someone points a gun at you, what do you do? I surrender. Hands up. We, in our worship and praise, do it willingly. It's often used in the Hebrew speech to express grace. Can you see that? Can you sort of get grace out of that? You can get grace out of that. Vav, originally drawn as a tent peg or a nail, meaning to secure or hook. That's the bit that started to fascinate me when I was putting this together. A nail? Why would he? I don't know. And finally, a repeat of the letter He, meaning, again, a man standing with his arms raised, an open window, the breath of God, seeking, looking, revelation, an act of surrender. Indeed, the Hebrews use it to express the word grace. Now, here's the bit. If you've been asleep up to now, it's time to wake up. This is the good news. Hebrew scholars describe and understand this holy name of God, first spoken to Moses in the backside of the desert, as meaning the following: a strong hand revealing grace is nailed to reveal grace. A strong hand revealing grace is nailed to reveal grace. This is the words that God spoke to Moses in the desert. Friends, isn't that a picture of God's love revealed through the Old Testament and then through the death of Christ on the cross? God's gift of amazing grace to mankind?
What an incredible picture God gave Moses.
Just as Jesus confidently commended his spirit into his Father's hands, we too can have every confidence in surrendering our spirits into the hands of our Lord Jesus Christ. A faith in Christ is justification in the eyes of God. Let me encourage you to seek Jesus whilst he can yet be found and begin your journey in Christ today. Your life will become a continuous, conscious prayer, embracing and experiencing the peace, the power, and the rest Almighty God gives to us. Indeed, he becomes our burden bearer. God bless and amen.